Genesis chapter 2. We've been talking about marriage, the family, what I call the family and home life series we began some time ago. I've already had, probably at least 5 or 6 messages in this area. And we began early on talking about the prerequisites for a happy, healthy, godly family. And I listed off several prerequisites based upon Ephesians chapter 5. For that, and one of which was that both the man and the wife, they need to be saved. They both need to be communing with the Lord, and if you have that common relationship and you're both desiring to serve the Lord, that's going to eliminate, I really believe, a whole slew of potential problems. And that's one reason God says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You have a different, you're just different. Your father is different. If you stop and you think about it, your spiritual father, right? So that's important, that we begin a relationship, our marriage relationship, with that commonality, that we're both born again Christians that are desiring to live for the Lord. If you start there, then many problems, again, will just be eliminated from your life. And then we kind of backed off from that part then, and my intent is to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, because that deals with husband and wife relationship specifically. And then as you get down into Ephesians chapter 6, it even talks about child rearing. So it's a big, big long passage there in Ephesians 5. I think it begins about verse 18 down through Ephesians 6, verse 4 or 5, dealing with every aspect, basically, of the home life. And so that's a good place to study if you want to know where we're going to be going in the future. But in the meantime, we went back and I thought at least, what is God's purpose for marriage in the first place? So we went back to Genesis, and we've already had a couple of messages from Genesis chapter 2, and I'll read that same passage today, and then I want to point to a third purpose and even a fourth purpose for marriage today. So if you'll allow me to do that, we'll be looking at a couple more purposes for marriage based upon God's Word, I believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now as we turn into Your Word and we start actually looking into it, we pray, Lord, that You'd illumine our hearts and our minds. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us to understand the true purpose for marriage. And then we pray, Lord, that You'd help us to act accordingly, so we might have strong marriages that would be honoring to You and would also be a salt and light, a real testimony for those unsaved that are out there. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18, we'll read down through 25 as we pick up and find the third purpose for marriage. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. For God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." In verse 18, we saw the first two purposes, I believe, that God had in establishing marriage. You see, it begins there in verse 18. God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Marriage, first of all, I believe the primary purpose for marriage is to cure loneliness. In other words, I say it in a different way, it is for the purpose of companionship. Companionship is the cure for loneliness. And we talked about how what it means to be a real companion with your mate, and how you have to knit your life together, weave your life together in every area. And if you do that, that will go. That is God's number one primary purpose for marriage, I believe. We spent a whole message just on that part, companionship. And then we see the second purpose for marriage there at the end of verse 18 and also down in verse 20. It says, I will make him a help meet for him. And then down in verse 20, at the end there, it says, but for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. Meet, having the idea of suitable or corresponding to that, that sort of idea is what's behind the word meet there. And it's, again, you see that Adam needed help. So God gave woman, God instituted marriage, if you want to just say it real bluntly, for the purpose of help. So the woman be a help to the man. And we talked about that all last week. That's a secondary purpose for marriage. Women, you need to see your role in that way. I believe that is the biblical role of a woman in the marriage relationship, to help her man. Help him physically, help him spiritually, to walk with the Lord. And that is so key. I cannot stress that enough, that the either ability to help the man, tremendous for the woman, or to draw the man away from the Lord and to really hurt him in so many ways. Sometimes I don't think you understand the power you have to help or to hurt your man. And so, ladies, you need to see that. And use what abilities, the talents, time, everything you have to help your husband. If you do that, you, I believe, will have a really strong, godly marriage. Third purpose, which we're coming to here today, and we're going to spend time there, and then we'll look at a fourth purpose for marriage. We'll turn back over to Ephesians chapter 5 for that fourth purpose for marriage. But I see another purpose, a third purpose here in this passage that we read today. In verse 24 it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I believe that a third purpose for marriage is physical union. And I believe God instituted physical union for two primary reasons, and I'll get to those in just a second. But I remember my parents talking about new math. Some of you are old enough to remember that, right? When you're in school, and and I'm studying math, homework and stuff, and I try to get my parents to help me a little bit, and they're like, oh, this new math, I don't understand it. And they were, well, God has some little bit peculiar math perhaps here. Now, normally, you could ask anybody in here from about kindergarten on up, 1 + 1 = not in God's math book here, look. 1 + 1 = 1. That's what it says, right? He wants them to be together and become one flesh. Man plus woman equals one flesh. That's important, isn't it? Obviously, he's talking here oneness in various areas. Not only spiritually, you can tie back to what I just said a little earlier about how we should be striving to live for the Lord, have that same relationship, and hopefully both headed in the same direction, having the same goals and desires and beliefs and all these sorts of things. If we're one in that, oh, again, so many problems will be eliminated. But so we could talk about oneness in spiritual realm, oneness in the physical realm, though, is the primary meaning that it's talking about here. It's talking about one flesh, obviously having to do with the physical realm, okay? So we'll deal a little bit of time with that, and I'll try to be sensitive that there are little and young here, that sort of thing. It's easy to get yourself in trouble and maybe embarrass someone, but that's not my intention here today at all. But it's the primary meaning here, again, has to do with becoming one in the fleshly sense or in the physical sense. Therefore, I say God's purpose for marriage, a third purpose at least, is physical union. 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 in God's book here. It equals 1. So God, I believe, he wants this oneness in the physical realm. One reason, okay, I'm going to give you 2, but one of the reasons God wants this physical union between man and woman is for the purpose of creation, to have children, to perpetuate the human race, so to speak, okay? You see that even back in the prior chapter, chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, which chapter 1 kind of has a summary of the whole creation account and everything. But look in verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Created he him, male and female, created he him. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and to have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we see very clearly there that God intended for man and wife to be fruitful and multiply, right? So I believe that is one reason, again, God instituted marriage in the first place, so that people have children legitimately, and again, perpetuate the human race, and there would be many more people born on the face of the earth. I don't believe that this is a command right here, where it's talking about to be one flesh, as in that aspect of you must have children, that sort of thing. The Paul in 1 Corinthians makes it very clear that not everybody is necessarily intended to be married and that sort of thing. So I don't believe man that every single human being on the face of the earth is supposed to be having children. There may be legitimate reasons for not having children. There may be even physical reasons why you shouldn't have children and something like that. There may be some of those, okay? But I do believe that it is a normal desire for most people to have children. And a marriage that doesn't have that desire is probably a little out of the ordinary, just to be real kind and everything here. And you have to look at your real motives for not wanting to have children. If they're biblical, if they're really honest, upfront, that's one thing. But if it's just because you're selfish or whatever, immature, then there's a problem. You need to fix those problems as well. Okay, but anyway, again, I don't believe this is a command that every single person is supposed to have children necessarily, though will. But I believe this is really talking about how it's a blessing, God's blessing upon mankind to enable them to have children in the flesh. I think most of us in here are parents that are of adult age at least, and have had children, and you, even though children can be very trying at times, and they can be horrible at times, and disobedient, and all these things, I think all in all, when you, especially when they're asleep, and you look in on, oh, your heart just melts, right? What a blessed little Johnny is. If anybody's Johnny, I'm sorry. But you know what I mean, right? You look at them and you think, what a blessing. And then you're a little older, and maybe if you got a daughter and she comes up and sits on your lap and hugs your neck or whatever the case is, it's not much better than that, is there? Children can be a huge blessing. And I think that's really what it's saying here, that God wants mankind primarily to sense so that they might procreate, carry on the human race, and so that they might be blessed. Children are a blessing. So it's a promise of blessing, I believe, that is talked about here in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. I would encourage you to look at that, but it talks about, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Down in verse 5 of Psalm 127, talks about, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Children are a blessing. And that's what it's talking about here. Not necessarily a command that everyone must have children, that sort of thing. So I believe God wants man and wife to be together in the physical sense, primarily for the purpose of procreation. But God also wants man and wife to be together in the physical sense for physical satisfaction, for physical pleasure as well. Also, you might say it a third way, to avoid physical temptations. See in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I've referred to this verse. I think I might even read it last week or so on a Wednesday night. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer, and come again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So you see here again a purpose, I believe, of this physical union. It is for physical pleasure, to help avoid temptations in that realm of one's life. Now, I want you to notice there are a couple words in this 1 Corinthians passage. It talks about render unto the wife due benevolence. A little later, it talks about defraud ye not one another. These are actually legal terms. These are legally binding type terms that are talked about here. It's saying this is something that's your obligation. This is your due. You actually owe the other person. So when you take you say your marital vows, you're actually entering into, essentially, a legal contract to render to your mate this particular area of your life. So to withhold yourself in the physical sense from your mate is a violation of the marital oath. And you need to realize that. And again, trying to be sensitive here and all, but Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, that is pure and holy in every way, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Physical union is for more than just simply procreation. I've known a couple of people they think that's it. That's the only time you should ever be together in this area that we're talking about. Physical union is only if you're planning on having children. That's not what God's Word says. And you need to make sure that you understand that. There's more to it than just that. That is one realm. And if you stop and you think about it, the whole book of Song of Solomon has to do with more than just procreation there. And how there's actual pleasure in the relationship between the man and the woman. And this actually was considered a very risque book, believe it or not, in Jewish culture. And the Jewish people were not allowed to read it when they were young. They had to wait until a certain age, and I forget what that age is. I think they were like a legal adult, so to speak, before they were allowed to even read the book of Song of Solomon and all. So some people have the wrong understanding, a misunderstanding about this whole realm. Some people believe that any sort of pleasure is evil. That's not what God says. Pleasure is not necessarily evil. The wrong emphasis upon pleasure can be evil. And if you're talking about like in some hedonistic type fashion, that's wrong. But in the right balance of things, pleasure in the right context, in the marriage realm, is a good thing. God makes that very clear. So that's one purpose, a third purpose, if you will, if you're keeping notes, besides companionship, besides help and assistance, a third purpose for marriage is physical union, and then two subpoints for that is for the purpose of procreation and also physical satisfaction. Two purposes for physical union. Then number four, if you're keeping track again of God's purposes for marriage, has to do with a picture, painting a proper picture of Christ's relationship with his church. Ephesians chapter 5, if you look over there. And I'll read a few verses out of that and just go touch this point briefly for you. Ephesians chapter 5, let's read verse 25 down through 32, and I think you'll see it as we read it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see a little parallel here? I believe God is trying to paint a picture with your marriage and with my marriage of his relationship with the church. What kind of relationship is that? He loves the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it without spot or wrinkle. It's a sacrificial love. Men, if you want to paint the right picture of Christ's relationship with his church and your marriage, that's the kind of sacrificial love you ought to be having toward your wife. So that when people see that, oh, look at how he relates to his wife. That is how Christ relates to his church. Ladies, how do you relate to your husband? Do you honor and respect your husband? If there's a difference of opinion on certain things, will you give in to his desire? That's what we should do, isn't it, as a church, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. If we don't like something, you know what? It shouldn't really matter. If Christ says do it, we should do it. If Christ says don't do it, we should not do it. So your relationship and how you relate to your husband should paint a proper picture of how the church is supposed to relate to Christ. You see, that's what should be going on in our marriage relationship. So that again, as you meet people in your workplace or whatever, and maybe you invite them over for dinner, and they see how you relate to one another, and they think, wow, you guys have a really good marriage. You can say, you know, this is nothing unlike Christ's relationship with his church. I love my wife, and I'm willing to sacrifice for her and show her how much I love her because Christ did the same thing for us. Wow, why are you so understanding and obedient, and you show respect to your husband? Because that's the way Christ wants his church to be to him. And if you can talk, it's a good springboard to bring up the gospel and teach people about the gospel. If you would do that, if your marriage relationship is like that, maybe more people might happen to ask you about these areas. So we've seen again today, four different purposes for God's, four different purposes that God has for the marital relationship. Companionship, yes, we've talked about that. To help your mate, yes, we've talked about that. And then today we looked at the physical union aspect and also picturing Christ's relationship with his church. And I have to ask you, husbands, men, what picture are you painting? Are you a true companion for your mate? Do you show sacrificial love for your wife? Ladies, how do you relate to your husband? What kind of picture are you in your relationship? Is it what God wants it to be? Are you fulfilling your marital vows in the physical realm, or do you withhold yourself? You're sinning if you do. God makes that real clear. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and study it on your own, I would encourage you to do that. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll have our invitation time. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for just giving us this institution of marriage that we've been talking about so already. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as men to be what we ought to be toward our wives. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help the ladies to be the kind of wife and help and support that they ought to be for their men. We pray, Lord, that you'd be just have your perfect will done in our hearts and our lives today. Speak to us. Help us to do right. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.